Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' preaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Thank you, Bob, for leading us in those songs. Tonight I want us to do something a little bit different rather than looking at one particular text. I want to continue what we've done on Sunday nights as we have considered this area of evangelism and ways in which we as a congregation can prepare ourselves internally for outreach in an external way in a future time. And so tonight I want to pull together several sources of information. I am a studier of church growth material. I know that in and of itself is no substitute for the Word of God and the power contained within the message. But when we look at what, by way of methodology and things like that, are being done successfully, we can learn and we can separate out the things that are biblical from those that are not biblical and use things that are effective. The passage that Roger read for us at the beginning here in Acts talks about the effectiveness of the early church. And I don't know if you ever read the articles in some of our church publications in the Christian Chronicle. They have a series called A Church That Works. And they talk about some different things that congregations have done to be more effective in helping develop spiritual growth within the congregations, things that they have done to be more effective in their outreach. And I, for one, find those kinds of things very useful, very instructive, and helpful in many ways. So tonight I want us to go through and look at some marks of what constitutes an effective church, both from a methodological point of view, but primarily from a biblical point of view. What constitutes an effective congregation? How can we grow into a more effective church, a church that makes a greater impact on our community? And so I want to go through these 10 key factors that I believe really help churches be all they can be and should be. Number one, a plurality of godly elders. Not a pastor-driven church where one man runs the operation, but according to the biblical model, a plurality of godly leaders within a congregation. God doesn't seek His leaders from those that dress for success or those who have the most money or have the best businesses. God always has sought leaders among those who are godly. We saw those who were chosen to serve at the widow's tables in the book of Acts. They were to be men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. God always seeks those qualities. God was very clear about that in the early church. When Paul wrote Timothy about selecting elders for the church, he didn't say, ask for volunteers. No, he laid down a profile for a godly leader, a recognizable profile. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualities that God seeks in godly leaders. And I am grateful that we have men serving this congregation in that capacity. We have those who have just been added to our list of special servants, the deacons. Again, men who must be chosen because of godly attributes in their lives. Those profiles clearly laid out for us in this area. As we continue to move forward as a congregation, we're going to need to select at some point additional elders for this church. And we'll need to select at some point additional deacons for this church. That is an ongoing process, a continuing process. But we must always do it in God's way by seeking those men who have these godly attributes. Secondly, for a congregation to work effectively, that church must have functional goals and objectives. You see, without a goal, no one knows where they're going. All too often, we can confuse motion with progress. We forget that the children of Israel for 40 years were going in circles in the wilderness. There was a lot of motion. They covered a lot of mileage, but they got absolutely nowhere. You can have motion by simply going in circles. So what we're talking about, having functional goals and objectives, is having goals that are clearly defined that a congregation understands and sees when they achieve. Can you imagine playing a game of football with no goalposts? How would you ever know if you scored a touchdown? Now, if a church does not have clear biblical objectives placed before it by the leadership, there is not much chance of ever reaching any goals or objectives as a church. And I hope that we understand clearly in this place what our goals and what our objectives are. If I could sum it up in just one short sentence, I would sum it up like this. Our goal here at Sunset is to win souls and to mature them into strong Christians. Now, we've got a lot of objectives that help us reach these goals. We want to see the lost saved, and we want to see the saved matured into a greater likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about in this church. Now, everything we do really lines up to support those main goals. Now, we've got a number of objectives in everything we do, whether it's Vacation Bible School, whether it's our educational program, whether it's our preaching program, whether it's our ministries, all of those funnel in to these dual purposes, seeing that the lost are brought into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ and seeing that the family here is matured in Christ. That's what we want to see done in this place. The more clearly these goals are held before any church, the more clearly we can build the stepping stones and the objectives towards arriving at these final goals. Number three, a strong emphasis on discipleship. This is part of any effective church. A concerted effort to bring people to maturity through a study of the Word. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, teach faithful men who would in turn be able to teach other faithful men. And so it goes on. The older men are to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. And we are to be constantly reproducing ourselves. I was thrilled this last quarter when we had a new class spin off. They were a class that had really outgrown the college class, and they were sort of in transition, moving into the professional world. And so they decided we just need to call that class the transitions class, because they're transitioning into the professional world. And so we've got a thriving new class, and we need to be constantly spinning off new classes. We need to be reproducing ourselves in as many ways as we possibly can. You know, it's interesting that when we do this, when we're trying to emphasize discipleship, if we will place things that are needs before the congregation, where people live and where they struggle, people respond very well to that. I don't know a time here at Sunset when we have offered a class on the Christian home or on parenting that we haven't had a great response from that age group. That is something that young families need help with. In this day and age, they need lots of help. We have offered back-to-back classes for three different sessions on Christian stewardship, handling your money, staying out of debt. Folks, in our society, that is a crying need, and it is a biblical mandate. And so when we offer these kinds of materials and classes, they are well received, and that helps for a church to be effective. People learn best when they need to know. We just flew back from California, and I sat there while the same old spiel was given about, you know, be sure and buckle your seatbelt, and if there's a loss of cabin pressure, a mask will fall down, and first secure yours. And all that. Nobody on the plane, I looked around, nobody is paying any attention to what that lady says, because they've all heard it before, and there's no real interest in that. Now, I can guarantee you, if the light started beeping and we started hearing the air going out of the cabin and they started telling you then we're going down, everybody would want to know, what do I do? Now, in our society, there are certain areas where we are struggling desperately. And when we offer help and throw out the lifeline to families and to others struggling in this day and age, we are doing something that makes a difference. We're helping people in areas where they desperately need to learn. Number four, effective congregations have a strong emphasis on community penetration. And what I mean by that is this. They are not content just to be one enclosed, happy family. They are willing to reach out beyond where we are here. We're very comfortable with one another. We enjoy going out after church and getting a bite to eat with those that we know, and we enjoy our fellowship activities, and we have friendships that go back for many years. And it's wonderful when we have that. Many of us have family members right here within this church family, and that's great. But any church that's to be effective will go beyond that and will reach out into the community and be involved in community penetration. The church in Acts was described as a church that were scattered, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, and they had a continual infusion of new people into the church family. We must be involved in the lives of those outside of our own fellowship that we enjoy here. And it's not enough just to live Christ outside of this. We must speak about Christ outside of our group. And that's why I'm grateful. And I want to really encourage the continuation of the support groups that we have. That is so vitally important for the future of this church and for our effectiveness in this community. I was encouraged when recently at the mental health group, we had people from our community who came in and participated in that. I'm encouraged at our cancer support group, when we have people from our community, when we can begin to touch people's lives outside of our own congregation. You know, that even goes down to things as simple as the ball teams that we have. And when we get out and we offer windows for people in our community to get involved in our life, very often that's how people become Christians. They become Christians through involvement in different activities that are pretty much peripheral kind of activity, but they see lives and they are impressed by people and they are drawn into the initial area of fellowship, and then they begin to learn more about the saving nature of the gospel and are able then to respond to that. So I'm grateful for those that are involved in these things. I'm thankful for those who bring friends with you on the first Sundays of the month. This is the way that we're involved in our community and are able to make a difference. Number five, an effective church has an aggressive, active, every member ministry. And that's why you hear that said so often from the pulpit. We emphasize every member ministry. It's crucial for us as a church, if we're to be effective, to have the mobilization of this entire congregation. And let me tell you, whether a person is very young or whether a person is very old, everybody can be involved. If it's nothing more than prayer. And I don't want to minimize prayer by saying it like that. That is probably the single most powerful thing anyone can do in this congregation. Praying for the leaders of this congregation. Praying for the lost in our community. Praying for the special needs. Praying for the young families. Prayer is tremendously important. But having every member of this congregation involved actively in some way. In Ephesians 4:12, Paul wrote, "It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." That is my task. That is my primary task here as I proclaim the gospel, is to help people get involved in usefulness to God in various areas of ministry, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's one of the primary tasks of the elders of this congregation, is to help people get involved in works of service that will glorify and honor God. As an effective church, we must have members who know and understand what our gifts are. And there are a number of places in Scripture where we read about the gifts that God gave to the early church, that He gives today still to us. In Romans 12:6, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are all kinds of ways we can bless people's lives and honor God through the gifts that God has showered upon us. So if you see someone who needs something and you have the ability to meet that need, let me tell you, you don't have to go to the elders and ask their permission to meet someone's need. You just do it. You honor what God asks you to do as part of the body and do it. Use your gift to build up the body. Number six, an effective church has an intense concern, a genuine concern for one another. Now, we mentioned the other week all the one another passages in Scripture. This is really what promotes an atmosphere of genuine love and concern within a church family. Those one another passages cover all kinds of things. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to pray for one another. We are to exhort one another. We are to edify and to admonish one another. And the list goes on and on. You can't just walk in the door on Sunday and do your thing and walk back out the door and not see anyone until the next week and fulfill these one another passages. You can't do it just in a few minutes on a Sunday morning. It requires, at the very least, an exchange of information. How are you? What's going on in your life? What can I pray for? It involves, at the very least, a genuine handshake or a loving hug and relationships that begin to develop. The church is not for lone rangers. It's for people who are involved in one another's lives, who care about one another, and who demonstrate that kind of love and concern for one another. Number seven, an effective church has a commitment to the family. Well, see, there is so much in Scripture that is addressed to family and family relationships. And when Satan has attacked God's people in any age, not just our age, he always goes for that component, that building block of society, which is the family. And if God can destroy families, if he can break couples apart, if he can destroy the bond between parent and child, then he has destroyed it all. And so we as a church, in order to be effective, must safeguard our families. We must bless our families and encourage our families. In Exodus 20, this morning we talked about honoring parents. One of the commandments, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land. You know, we're doing this current preaching series, and an effective church is going to take seriously this responsibility to help the families within it, to help the single parents who struggle to make ends meet financially, who struggle with time issues as they undertake those responsibilities. That means that we must be a church that takes seriously our responsibilities to those who have gone through difficulties in their marriage, to those who are divorced, to those who are dealing with painful family issues. To be able to minister to and to help people like this is part of our responsibility as an effective congregation. God is serious about families, and any church that is effective will also be serious about these things. Number eight, an effective church must have the willingness to change at times and to innovate at times. Now, let me just say this clearly. Forms are not sacred. The methods we use, the things like that, are not sacred. We need to make a clear distinction between the unchangeable and the forms that are changeable. Jesus had to deal with this in the first century. They had traditions that had become etched in stone. One of their traditions was you have to wash your hands ceremonially before you can eat, and Jesus just refused to do it. He refused to allow his disciples to do it. And he said that's really substituting as a rule of God what is only a rule of man. And he says, I'm not going to be party to that. And he openly defied some of the traditions that were not rooted in the Word of God. And we need to understand, and what I'm talking about is simply that we need to know we have traditions, and they can be good traditions, but we need to separate our traditions from what is Scripture. We sing an invitation song at the end of every sermon, and I think that's probably a good practice. But folks, let's be clear. That's not something that is a biblical mandate. We could dispense with an invitation song from now on and still be a faithful, loyal church of Christ. So let's don't confuse things that are traditions with things that are mandates from God. Our order of service, we could scramble this up. It wouldn't be comfortable and there wouldn't be any real purpose in scrambling it every week. But our order of service is a thing of tradition. And you and I both know that there are people that would just get their nose all out of joint if we changed the order of our songs and our prayers. We need to be careful and conscious of these kinds of things. The styles of the songs that we sing. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, there are songs that our young people love to sing, and we need to honor the songs that they like to sing. There are songs that our older members like to sing. And so we need to be respectful of one another in all of these areas. You know, sometimes change has to be made. I remember back when we had to go to two services. Oh, that wasn't easy. That was difficult for a lot of folks. And with every kind of change, there's a little bit of risk. But change is usually uncomfortable. But we need to always remember spiritual needs take precedence over forms. And there are forms that can be changed, and at times we should change them for the spiritual needs of the congregation. This building is here for our spiritual needs, not the other way around. This is not God's temple. You are God's temple. Number 9, to be an effective church, there must be a constant effort to stretch people's faith, help people grow, and to reach out in ways that are dynamic in our faith. It's a willingness to dream and to launch out in new ventures of faith, and I don't know of anything we do here that better describes that one area than church planting. That is a sacrificial, costly, risky step of faith. Every time it happens, and we're going to be doing it again in a few years, and those of you that have been here through one or both of our previous church plants, you know how painful that is and how hard it is to see a group of our family walk out that door. But I tell you, that inspires evangelism. That promotes evangelism in the new places where churches are planted, and we need more ventures like this that will stretch us in our missions. I'm grateful that we have taken on a family like the Cullingworths full-time. And that's a little bit risky, too, to make a commitment to a family like that. We'll have them back with us here shortly, and we'll renew our ties, and that'll be exciting and encouraging. And I look forward to the day when we not only have the Cullingworth family, but another or second or a third family that we're able to support full-time in the mission field as they're involved in carrying the good news of Jesus to those who don't know Him. And then, lastly, number 10, an effective church has a primary thrust and focus on worshiping God. We gather here each Sunday for one primary reason, and that reason is to honor and to glorify and to praise the God that has made our life possible and made our life livable and given us a hope for the future. He's the one we've gathered to honor. And what we do corporately either makes that easier or more difficult for each potential worshiper who gathers here with us on Sunday mornings. And I say potential because many come and go each week and appear to not even feel a hint of the presence of God. I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true of you especially. I hope you come here and feel the presence of God as you honor Him and sing to Him and pray to Him and remember Him and what He's done for us through Christ. We need to be constantly reviewing, though, and evaluating how we do what we do. Can we do it better? Can we do it more meaningfully? I want to grow in my preaching, and I make that a constant personal goal for myself. I want us to grow in more worshipful and inspiring singing. And I love it when we sing like we've done tonight. I love it when we lift our voices and we're praising God together. I want our times of praise together to lift the roof and ring the rafters. I want us to grow in these areas. I pray that each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it will be a time of rich and meaningful communion. And so as we work on this, being more effective in our worship to God. I think we're off to a pretty good start right now in several of these areas, but I think it's just a start, and I think it's something that we must constantly work at. How long does it take to finally get your marriage where it needs to be? Well, you never quite get there, do you? You always are working on it. You're always trying to do a little bit better. How long does it take for a church to be an effective church? I don't know that you ever arrive. You're always looking at ways to do things better, to help people more effectively, to grow in a better way. And I believe we can do that, and I hope we will. And my prayer is that we can continue to grow as we reach out and as we love each other and as we serve and as we worship God with every fiber of our being. You know, when we are humble enough to acknowledge that we have not yet arrived, but we're headed in the right direction, that's appealing. And when people walk through our doors and sense that kind of humility and that kind of sincere desire to serve God, there is something attractive about that. And I want to be a part of a group who has that kind of a focus and that kind of a direction and that kind of an attitude. And I think you do too. Well, all of these lessons are designed to help us do the best we can to be the aroma of Christ, to be the sweet smell, so that we are not an obstacle to people coming to Christ, but are an open door that allows them to come into His presence. And so tonight we're going to close as we sing our traditional invitation song, the tradition. But as we sing that song, we hope that by the words that are expressed in the song and by the heartfelt sentiments that are being sung by those who are standing around you tonight, that if you need to respond for either prayer or in order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll be encouraged by this song that we now sing. Won't you stand as we sing?